My text tonight is in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 6. Acts 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There used to be a phrase a few years ago that we used very often. I don't seem to hear it as much now, and I'm sure it is still used. If a person had been poorly, and you are making kindly inquiries regarding the health of that person, the description would be given very often at that time would be, "Well, thank you very much, he's mending nicely." Now, I don't know if that was said in just some part of the country, or whether it was generally used a few years ago. I got a terrible feeling that it dates me, to say the least. "He's mending very nice, thank you, very nicely, thank you." And in a sense, it's a very expressive phrase, because immediately you have the idea that this person, whatever was wrong with that person, he's been put together again. Whatever was wrong, whatever ailment he had, all is well now, and he is mending. And there are all sorts of brokenness. And sometimes we can have a broken body which needs mending. And sometimes it can be a broken mind that needs mending. And sometimes it is a broken spirit that needs restoring. And if you look carefully at the accounts as we have them in the four Gospels, it amazes me sometimes the number of people who come to Jesus Christ whom you could describe as broken people. I suppose that all the people he spoke to were broken people. But maybe they were not aware that they were broken. But the ones that came to him were conscious of the fact of something, at least, of their need. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been extended to such people who need to be mended, who need to be put right. Then I know I realize you can say, "Well, does this mean just brokenness of body?" I'm sure it can include that as well. Or brokenness of mind. But most of all, a broken spirit that needs restoring. And we find in the ministry of our blessed Savior, of course, it is a comprehensive one. And he has no failures. That whoever comes to him, however broken he is, physically, mentally, and spiritually, he is able to help them, to deliver them, and to restore them. Also in the gospel, as men preach all through the centuries, this same power is given. Not always do we know how to apply it, but nevertheless, it is always there. And when Jesus Christ said to his disciples that they would do greater works, in a sense that is true, because he chose to be limited to one place for one period of time, and by the Holy Spirit, and by thousands of churches and witnesses all over the world, his work is extended in the most magnificent and the most wonderful way. So that you and I, wherever we find ourselves, if you are a believer here tonight, are able to be ambassadors for Christ, are able to be of those who can mend people who are broken, especially those who are of a broken spirit, that we might be able to bring some comfort and some help to them, a word of encouragement, whatever it may be. Are you convinced in your heart that God is able? Or is it true sometimes that it is we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that can often be his greatest hindrance? I should imagine that if I were a commercial traveller, and I was expected to go from village to town and city and county to county, and there I had a product that I had no confidence in at all, and yet I was willing to go on because by it I earned my keep, And so I go to a shop and I say, well, I wouldn't get this if I were you. Well, it's all right, but it doesn't work very well. You don't get your money's worth, but there I am, a commercial traveler, and you ought to buy it. Perhaps you can order half a dozen if you feel sympathetic towards me. I don't think many would be inspired by such a commercial traveler who hasn't any confidence in his wares or the firm that he stands for. Sometimes we are like that. We seem to be so uncertain of the God that is our God, so unsure of his ability. There is nothing of that lack in the Gospels or in the book of Acts, where we see there the servants of Jesus Christ saying to those who are broken, in the name of Jesus. That name which is above every other name. And so with superb confidence and wonderful ability, they are able to go about the country to such an effect that in one place they said, these men have come to this place that have turned a world upside down. What will you do with people who are determined? What will you do with people who are convinced regarding their God and their message? They are bound to make advance. What about ourselves? Let's look for a while tonight at this situation that we find in the third chapter of the book of Acts. First of all, the plight here of this poor man. It's the most beautiful scene nevertheless. It is the hour of prayer. There were special times given in the temple where the doors were open that you might go and pray. Many people took advantage of this. There they were found praying to God. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now they often saw many beggars, those who begged some kind of pittance from those who passed by, anything they could have, a few coins that would ease a little of their misery. And there was a man there this day as well. I'm sure he was one of many. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. It's a sad sight. And that one verse is very descriptive of the picture we have before us. The inability of this man. He is so lame. It's not just a kind of a limp he has. He cannot walk. It is a physical impossibility, apparently, for this man to walk on his own strength. And he has to be carried daily by friends who are merciful to him. And there he is placed by a gate. With a strange name for his ugly disability. It was called Beautiful. It is one of the entrances to the temple of God. And there this poor man, poor little wretched man, carried daily to that place, just outside the entrance of the temple, at a gate called Beautiful. If you'd gone to this man and said to him, now look, snap out of it. Your legs are all right. There's nothing wrong with you. He might want to believe you. But because of his inability, he was not able to perform what you told him to do. And there he was helpless. May I make a comparison there? Because I think it is a reasonably fair thing to do without ignoring the miracle as a physical one as well. Because surely there is more than a physical miracle here included in the accounts. What is the picture of the sinner who is out yet outside the kingdom or the family of God? Here we have a man who is totally incapable of walking. He can't. He just has not got the strength. He has not the ability. It's the same with a sinner, however religious he may desire to be. However much he may desire to be included as the person who believes in God, yet in and of himself he has no power. Scripturally we learn he has two great disabilities. One is called total depravity. The other is called total inability. Now, what does this mean? Total depravity means this, that a man is affected by sin through and through. Now, total depravity does not mean that from tip to toe that we are just full of vileness and sin. It does not mean exactly that. But what it does mean is this, that there is no part of us that has not been affected by sin. Every part of our being, our thinking, our desiring, our will, everything about us, our action, even our best action, even our kindest deeds, are tainted by sin. And because of this, we cannot enter the temple of God. Because of this, the verse in the book of Revelation applies to us, that naught that defileth shall ever enter in. There is also total inability. And this means that not that a man is not able to think on a certain level. Of course he is. And we have sufficient evidence regarding our fellow human beings, and ourselves included maybe, in the advance in technology and so on, that we know today, things that we take for granted, and that we might turn and look at man and say, he is a very capable creature. He has much ability. Yes, he has much ability. And every one of us here tonight has a great deal, I'm sure, of natural ability. But not one of us is able to make a spiritually dead person alive. Not one of us is able to make himself alive toward God. We can achieve religious good, but not a spiritual restoration, because of this great defect in us, total depravity and total inability. This man here, we have him as representing the sinner, as a type, as a sinner here. What does he do? He's begging. Everybody that passes, he asks alms. Isn't this a picture of so many people as well? I'm thinking now of those who have always been perhaps very impressed by the established church. By established, I do not mean now the established church of any one particular country, but the establishment, an important organization, whether it is linked to the state or no. I'm very impressed by it. Yet somehow they realize that something is missing, and they seem to be satisfied at being spiritual paupers. They know the right names. They cannot be outside the gate so long without knowing something about true religion. They know a great deal in that sense, and yet they themselves always seem to have to beg from others, always to receive from others. They themselves are never rich. They themselves cannot comfort. They themselves cannot help anyone at all. At the gates of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Look at the picture there. Here is this cripple. Here is this beautiful and magnificent gate. It is called Beautiful, and indeed it deserved to be called Beautiful. Within, we knew what it was there in the eyes of the Jew. It represented the place of the divine presence, where you met with God. You entered there and you had dealings with God himself. Here is the gate. Let us allow the gate to represent the entrance into the kingdom of God. It was not, but let us give it pictorially so. How many people lie outside that gate, so near and yet so far? I think what grieves me most of all, even amongst us now, I'm sure there are quite a number who come and sit by the gates every Sunday and yet never enter in. And they look at the gate and say, "'Tis beautiful, 'tis glorious, I'd rather stay here than anywhere else." And many people come and go into the temple of God. What better place to beg than outside the temple itself and by the gate called Beautiful? so many broken people. Just litter, as it were, the entrances to the temple, and especially its particular gates, and yet never went in, and always remained outside the things of God. The second thing I'd like to bring to you, that I find here, is the petition itself. Verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. That's all he asked for. Nothing more than that. Well, you might say, well, this is a strange thing. Here this man has particular attention. In fact, you can say that two chapters in the book of Acts are virtually taken up with this man. Here he is, lying outside the beautiful gate, and he sees men going in and out of the temple. And here, apostles, servants of God Almighty, and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all he can ask for is for money. All he can ask for is for some little thing that might bring him comfort in this life. Have you ever thought why he asked for so little? Shall I tell you? He didn't know he could ask for any more. He didn't dare hope for anything more. He was lame from birth. He was carried daily to this beautiful gate. He was totally incapable of any real movement, and all he could do was ask people to give of the spare of what they had, and in the hope that they might hear his cries for mercy. And all the mercy he expected was a few coins to be thrown in his direction, which he would greedily grab and thank for them, thinking, this will ease a little of my suffering and bring some food into my home. How many people are satisfied with so little? Haven't you heard many people who are not born again, that they can refer to times of sorrow and times of sickness, and they can honestly say that God helped them, and he did. A time of great trial came, and they were aware that they were outside the gates or the entrance of the kingdom of God. And yet they felt that they were familiar enough to beg and to ask. And so they asked God to help them through a trial, difficulty, an operation, a disappointment, whatever it may have been. And they can truthfully testify to the fact that God helped them. And they were satisfied with that. That's all they thought they could have. That's all they asked for. And that was all that they received. But more is going to happen to this man. Those of you who are Christian tonight, throw your minds back in that time when you too stood outside the gate beautiful or the temple of God, and you too had been satisfied with the crumbs or the pittance or the mercy of some who passed by. A few spiritual coins, a few religious coins thrown to them. Listen to verse 4. It's a very beautiful verse. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. I know it's a strange way of putting it, yet it's a very dramatic way as well. Here is this man, this cripple, incapable of movement. Here is a sinner, incapable of salvation on his own. And who passed by? How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. How you and I can thank God for the servant of the Most High God that passed by our house or our village and fastened their eyes upon you, upon me, and upon us. What does it mean here? There are people who care. It may be true that we don't care as much as we should. But nevertheless, there are people who care. And in these terrible days that we are living in today, when so little care is shown regarding anything, and when all are out for self-gain, yet there still remains a people of God who care if a soul is going to hell, who care if a person is spiritually blind and lost, who care when they see broken lives, and who care enough to lay aside, content to let the world go by, to know no gain, no loss, who care sufficiently to lay aside the wealth of this world, who care enough for the dejected and the broken, the weary and the torn and the hurt. Peter and John looked at him. I don't think this man had had anyone pass by before that gave him a second thought. They heard his wailing and his crying, and they threw a few coins for their own conscience sake maybe, or for a little peace to stop the noise that is going on. But this time, they noticed him. No wonder how he felt. You can almost see the picture here. Sometimes he caught the eye of a person, and like any beggar would, he's caught a person's eye, and hope rises. You've seen this, haven't you, in town sometimes, when those still, for some reason or another, are in a terrible plight, and they follow you, and they hope to catch the eye of somebody, and there they see a likely customer, and they think, this man's tender-hearted, and they come for you, and they say, please may I have, it may not be for any good end, but they've caught your eye. But they had to do the catching. But here Peter and John took notice of this man and fastened their gaze upon him. Do you ever look? Do you ever consider the broken? And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. He felt, this is good. How many coins do I have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? Who knows? Maybe enough for a day's food. And then his imagination could go riot. Maybe for 2 days. Who knows? They seem to be kindly men. And hope rises in his heart. All he expected, the coins. How many people live and die within the sound of religious words? And all they hear are coins. Religious coins. Pious platitudes. Meaningless phrases thrown to them. Nothing about the state of their soul. Nothing about the way of salvation. Nothing about the atonement of our blessed Savior. Nothing about the wonder of his person. And religious coins are thrown. And that is all they expect. A little comfort here or there to ease the agony of this life. And every now and again, somebody passes by. Who cares? A Christian witnessing. A preacher preaching. However it may be. But somebody who cares. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. A poor man's heart sank. Oh. There goes that. I thought at last somebody was going to help me. They're kind, but they're as poor as I am. Silver and gold have I none. And then he says, that such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And listen to the words to a cripple. Rise up and walk. You couldn't believe it. He just couldn't believe it. He'd never dared above his wildest dreams that he might walk. Let it typify the sinner now, that suddenly you're talking to somebody who's only heard religious coins clanging in the services, but never anything like this before, that a soul can be saved, that we can have peace with God, that we can become children of God, that our eternal destiny for our immortal souls can be secure and safe, that I need not fear my circumstances or my death. Have you not said, I know I said shortly before I was converted, it's too wonderful to be true. I just can't believe that there is such a message. I just cannot accept that there can be a God that cares, that fastens his eyes upon me. Something more than silver, something more than gold. Rise up and walk. and broken spirits are restored. He restoreth my soul, the greatest restoration of all. Then lastly, the power. There is a miracle here, of course, and it is a great one. Let's look again at what the apostle says. Let's regard what he has not. He tells us quite honestly, I'm not a wealthy man. Silver and gold have I none. I'm sure he felt, I only wish I were. Have you felt like that sometimes? I suppose that all of us, probably most of us, are in very much the same situation financially, give or take a little. What we have seems all to go, that is certainly true. Have you not said very often, if only I had so much money, I would give. And these broken people in society, I would help them. Maybe if we had, that our gifts might be a hindrance. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't help. But supposing the Apostle Peter said, now, hold on now, little lame chap here, hold on now, don't worry. If you stay there, let me just dash back to my bank. I think it opens. Well, it's 3 o'clock, but it may still be open. I dash back now to my bank. I'm there. How much do you want? A couple of hundred? Right, I'll get it you. This man would have been delighted. And if they didn't use the word then, but it used it today, there's a Christian for you. Supposing it had those gifts. God saw to it that he had not. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Jesus Christ, his master, hath once said to him and his fellow disciples, when he was talking about discipleships, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What is he saying? I, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, from the splendor of heaven itself. Yet here I have no palace, indeed a cottage, no college ever that I can claim as being an old boy and belonging to it. No school that I can say that I was proud to belong to it. No college or school colors that I can boast in. No team of any consequence or at all that I once attached myself to. Nothing at all. Here his servants say the same thing. Silver and gold have I none. We are not men of influence. We are not men of power. I can't even say like this to you. I fix you up now. I'll get you into a training center. And even though your limbs are faulty, yet your arms seem to be so bad, and you seem to have your faculties, we can still do something about you. He would be delighted. And he might have been deceived by that kind of help, although it is good to give that help. Silver and gold have I none. Influence and power with men have I none. But such as I have, give I unto thee. Do you know what he had? The name of Jesus. Wonderful name, isn't it? Wonderful name, glorious name, the Son of God, divine and human, full of truth and full of grace. All the teachings and the doctrines that surround his blessed person all point to the wonder of what he is. And this blessed Savior was a Savior of Peter. Peter was a forgiven man, and he knew it. Peter was born again, and he knew it. Peter was a child of God, and he knew it. And he knew about his Savior, the Prince of Glory, the Son of God, victorious over sin. How can we say that? He finally deals with the problem of sin, pays the penalty for sin once and for all, and always to those that receive him. The forgiveness in Christ is adequate. In Jesus Christ is victory over death. Once and for all,
He has conquered death and is a risen Savior. And the wonder of this is, it is true and it has happened. And you and I here tonight witness these glorious facts. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty on Calvary for our sin. Jesus Christ, risen for our justification, ascended to heaven, mediated to us by the Holy Spirit. And Peter knew it. So when he went about the place, he wasn't on his own. And he would turn to some poor little person and he'd say, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of the Son of God, broken people are restored," as he brings to them the Savior. That's his confidence. And so he looks on this man like you should look at any who are broken, spiritually broken, and say with confidence in our hearts, "My Savior is able. My Savior is willing." What a wonderful thing it is. Sunday passes Sunday, year in, year out, we're at the beginning now of 1973. And God willing, and we don't know our circumstances, maybe in a year's time, 5 years' time, 10 years' time, we may still, many of us, be here, and others as well. The old, old story going on. People being saved and people being delivered in the name of Jesus. What a wonderful night to be saved on. The first Sunday in the new year. It's a glorious, glorious day. And he's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The salvation to the broken sinner, as the words of Jesus Christ enter his heart and to his innermost being, and enlightenment comes to his spirit and his soul, the hand of Jesus lifts that one who is humble before him. And he becomes a son of God, pardoned, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And the miracle has happened. Listen to the result here. "And he, leaping..." Now you can't blame him. The man had been blamed from birth. You could hardly be satisfied with walking. "And he, leaping up, stood up and walked, and entered with them into the temple, leaping and praising God." Was that true when you first believed? Full of excitement. Why don't we still go talking out into the church road? Leaping, praising God. Do you do that? I don't mean now just excessive behavior. A witness in your work that men know that you're a Christian. A witness amongst your friends, and men know that you are a believer, leaping in a real spiritual way and praising God. Let's see where he went to. Verse 8. "And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, leaping and praising God." You can almost hear him say, "Are there any more like me? Are we the only three in the whole wide world? I never met anybody before." "Oh yes," Peter would say, "there are many more. Come now, let us come and worship God, who strengthened your ankles, who restored your soul. Come now, let us worship God." And he entered the temple. There's a great deal there. The gathering together of God's people on the Lord's Day. The keeping of the Sabbath. Not as a legalistic thing, but because it is his day. And where we arrange conveniently to come to a building to worship and to praise God, because he restored my soul. No longer outside the gates, but now he is within. Tremendous effect here in verses 9 and 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. There was no dispute with this man. Was just an ordinary nominal half-believer, always outside the gate. We've never seen him in before. Yet here he is, leaping and praising God. And by our testimony, we know this man from birth. He's been one of us. We were like him in one sense, outside the temple of God. This is a miracle that has happened. Is it startling like that in your life? That men know that a miracle has happened. Not only must we believe, but we must be seen to be believers as well. And this man associated himself with the children of God, and there was no mistaking what had happened to him. Where are you? There are two questions I close. One is this. I wonder if there are some here today who are carried to the beautiful gate every Lord's Day. Yet you cannot move, and you cannot yourself enter in. And yet you sit there. But you hear many a Peter and John passing by, telling you, rise up and walk. Telling you to do that which you cannot. Stand and believe. Enter and embrace into the temple of the blessed Saviour himself. How many times have you heard and yet remained outside that gate? Enter in. Why be a cripple when you can walk? Why be dead when you can be alive? Why be lost when you can be found? Why be a mere sorrowful human being with an eternity so frightful that it's too unbearable to talk about, in the abysmal depths of hell? Or rather, enter now the kingdom of God and attach yourself by his grace to him, and associate yourself with the people of God. And if you are believers, have you lost your first thrill? Do you no longer glorify him? And although you in a sense represent Peter and John here, yet never do your eyes fasten on anyone. Neither do you truly enter the temple, only maybe formally. Yet you are the Lord's. Where are you? Have you too much silver? Have you too much gold? Have you too much authority? Have you too much ability? Cannot you humble yourself before God? We both need it. Those who are outside the gates are waiting for a word from you. Those who say that they are those that belong to the kingdom must remember that their first and glorious duty is to the kingdom of God. Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I wonder if it's going to be true for somebody tonight as they think of forgiveness in Christ and life in Christ and deliverance in Christ. Rise up and walk. I'm only making a noise by my vocal cords, helped by this little machine here that amplifies the sound. I also know there's more to it than that. The Holy Spirit can take those simple words that I said and so bring them to our hearts that you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. For thou has made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. May many here tonight who've been sitting outside a beautiful, yes, a beautiful gate, enter into the kingdom of God and see the beauty of His grace. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to Thee and ask Thy blessing, and grant, O Lord, that many this night might have responded to Thy call and rise new men in Christ. Amen.